Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series. And today we have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We're going to begin with prayer, as we always do, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, great to be together. I'm going to bring the sisters in first, and I'd like to lead off with just something that we probably have mentioned about a zillion times already, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's see. Now we bring up the sisters and about this, and voila. Hello, sisters. Sister Teresa.
Hello, Peter.
You're back.
Yeah, I'm back.
We missed you.
I miss you too. Everyone.
Did you miss me too?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I did. I was getting to the left. See, I had to look at the one who with the microphone, then I looked to the left, I looked to the right. Sort of like, yeah. Jesus, you know, the left was the right was the mother, the left was Louisa. I think it was, that's the way it was. But you know, I'd like to start off with, sister, something we've talked about before. The divine will, it doesn't add to or complete, let's say, public revelation nor scripture, but it does, as Article 66 states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. So it's the full explication of what has already been given. It's not new, but it's, of course, it's new to us because we never recognize it. It's as if we, you know, we've been reading this the whole time and looking at this picture of the divine will, and we know what it's all about, our Christian faith, our Catholic faith. Then all of a sudden, God gives us this magnifying glass. And wow, we can see so much more. Yeah. I mean, I don't like to look at ourselves through this, that's for sure.
I had to do the same thing this night. I have to change my glasses because my eyes is going down. So I need more divine will. Without, I cannot do anything.
Well, here's what I'm going to lead off with. This is something, again, nowhere do we find this except in the divine will. And again, this is the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. This already has the church's imprimatur and the Helopstat. This has the church's seals of approval. This is also in day 31. It's our Blessed Mother speaking. Dear child, listen to the last words of your mother as I die of pure love. Receive my last blessing as the seal of the life of the divine will that I leave in you, which will form your heaven, your sun, and your seas of love and grace. In these last moments, your Heavenly Mother desires to inundate you with love and pour herself out in you. And I do so in order that in your last words, you may tell me that you prefer to die and make any sacrifice than to do one act of your own will. Tell me you will do so. Tell me so, my child. End quote. Where else can we hear the last words of our Blessed Mother as she leaves this earth to be united with her Son? Incredible.
Yeah, with these last words, she gave us too much because in one way, we know that it's not easy. Can you hear me?
Yes, someone was not muted. I just took care of that. Thank you.
It's not easy to die to ourselves. It's more is so beautiful when you read, and it's so you discover this beauty, this beautiful part of our spiritual life. Oh, I want to die. I want to die. Okay, it's a beautiful thing, but what you the difficult is to put in practice. I had this experience in 2 months. I was far from my life is in a spiritual way is all in order. I have all the schedule to respect, so it is assicurato,
Secured.
is secure for me that I am nourished at every time. But there is a moment that Jesus call us in a garden. Okay, you have to put in practice what you learn from the reading, from the prayer. And it is not only, yes, we are lucky, we are called, we are blessed because we are called to know this knowledge. Without, we cannot have a strong hope because we are attached from many parts. But at the same time, you realize how much important is our responsibility for other souls that they don't know. So why Jesus called me? He's a question we will never have an answer. This is his will, but we have to keep in our heart this big gift. I'm called to read the divine will, to be nourished, but also I have a responsibility to other person. They don't know this, and also when the part that you read, yes, she is in one way is difficult, yes, to put in practice. But if we really believe what divine will teach us, we are always in the Holy Spirit, always present in every moment, in every instant of the life of Our Lady. So before say I have to live in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, yes, first we live in our mama, in the womb of our mama. And this is true because she was a person and she lived for us. And through the Holy Spirit, we can receive this nourishment not only from the book, but also during our failure, because, oh, I failed today. What I did wrong? I believe that my mother is with me. I believe that all that I didn't wear, I didn't in a correct way, my mother, my heavenly mother, she did in a perfect way for me. I believe in it. I come back, and it is an exercise, not only in our mind, but also in our heart, in our faith, and in our movement. I move the arms, yes, in a different way. Also, far from the, because in this time I didn't have every day opportunity to have a spiritual reading, but the spiritual reading was from the activity. It's a calling. You can do this. You can do this. It's not your life. It's the life of Jesus in you. And but now I'm back with another kind of vision. It's the same, but it's more profound. It's profound also in one way is an opportunity to realize how much we need God. So it's necessary, like the oxygen, to come back in a, to come back and to realize how we are lucky, how we are blessed to have this mission. And also in this time, I realized how much important was, yes, we live in faith, all the problems about the canonization, the cause of beatification, Luisa Picaretta, and all the problems and other writings. We had a lot of faith. Okay, the important things is to wait and to pray. And now we are at the point where we were hoping for. And thinking about this, I was reading this day from volume 11, November 20, 1914. And Luisa say, I was feeling very afflicted because of the privation of the Blessed Jesus, and much more so because of the scourges which are currently pouring down upon earth, and about which many times Jesus had spoken to me many years before. So she was in the knowledge of all the chastisements years before they happens. But she say there was nothing that Jesus will do nor chastisement he will send without letting me know. So she was only in the light of the knowledge of what Jesus was doing on the earth, all this chastisement. But at one point, she didn't have this knowledge because Jesus was not present for her. And she say, in truth, for about 2 years, I have omitted the writing about the chastisement, which very often Jesus manifested to me, partly because they are repetitions and partly because writing about chastisements hurts me so much that I just cannot continue. However, one evening, while I was writing what he had told me about his most holy will and having skipped what he had told me about the chastisements, reproaching me sweetly, Jesus told me, why did you not write everything? So I'm asking, why all these people have so much problem about all these chastisements she wrote in her book? She was not totally the contrary, the opinion of Jesus. It's important that you have to write about chastisements, because chastisements is one of the reason for what Jesus created the link between him and Luisa for us. What is the meaning? Why she has to live in a bed for all that time? Or for mitigate the chastisement? So why to be so scandalized about these things? And I, my love, it did not seem necessary to me. And besides, you know how much I suffer. And Jesus, my daughter, if it were not necessary, I would not have told you. And besides, since your state of victim is linked with the heavens that my providence disposes over creatures, and since this link between you, myself, and creatures, as well as your sufferings in order to prevent chastisements, appear from your writings, this gap will be noticed and things would appear as clashing and incomplete. And I do not know how to do clashing and incomplete things. So he wants to do complete things. I don't know how to read this. Shrugging. What is this? Shrugging.
Shrugging.
Oh, shrugging.
So small. Shrugging, yeah.
Shrugging. This is the reason for time. Yeah. Another glasses. Yeah, I said, it is too hard for me to do it. And besides, who is going to remember everything? And Jesus, smiling, added, and if after you're dead, I put a pen of fire in your hands in purgatory, what will you say? So that's why I made up my mind to mention the chastisement. I hope that Jesus will forgive my omission, and I promise to be more diligent in the future. So he said, it's so important to not omit about the chastisement, because this is one of the main important reasons for what she was in bed for us. And he speak about purgatory. And how many times he explained to Luisa that who lives in the divine will skip the purgatory? Because if Jesus lives in us at the moment of the dead, he cannot judge himself. So we hope, living in the divine will, we skip the purgatory. But if we don't live totally in divine will, and she say he speak about her in purgatory. For sure, she didn't went in the purgatory, but it was a possibility for her if she skipped this part. So it's important for us also to realize how much important for us. Okay, it's a risk to skip the bad things. We don't like chastisement, but if we miss to speak about them, we don't realize how much important is our mission too. We have a responsibility. For people, they don't know about the divine will. They don't know about all this prophecy about chastisement. And we have to not be afraid to live in faith this part of the revelation and offer our prayer, our sacrifice, all that we live, of also little things, for in a way that we have to embrace, to accept our responsibility. because there is purgatory also for us. We have to live in a perfect way. And so this is the message is for me, perseverance, to have a mature faith. So we have to read, not only because, okay, we have to, because it's something that we don't know, we have not. We are called to change our life for living in a mature way, our life, our faith. That's it for me now.
No, you said so much. I can't even respond, but I'll start from the end because my mind is so bad. Perseverance, Jesus says, is the seal of my divine will living in you. So every time we journey, every time we penetrate a little bit deeper, he's sealing us. And that's how we can not lose our free will. We can always use our free will, but there'll come a certain point in time when we can't move. We cannot do it. Just like, for example, we cannot lead the divine will at some point in time. When you mentioned also about that, you know, you didn't have the rigorous schedule, you know, when you were with your family and friends. But see, you took the aura, you took the framework of what you're used to. And although you didn't have it scheduled, although you weren't prompted on this, that, the other thing, it's almost like when we talk about come divine will, washing my washing, come divine will, drive my driving. Eventually, we don't have to say that. Because that could be it could be exhausting if we do that every time we move a finger, but it's going to be a sort of a high level given, as they say in the business world, where it's assumed that that's the mantra that we're on. Because again, if we do it often enough, it becomes second nature, and the second nature will evolve into our nature, and the nature evolves into us.
Yeah, I didn't skip my obligatory part of my prayers, right, or the basic things, mass, the rosary, the divine office, but it was not the same. But in one way, I had another kind of bell, because they called me for the baptism name. Come here, I need you, we need to do, oh my brother, come with me, we have to do this. Oh, today there is the doctor and the other, okay. This is another schedule, is another way to die to yourself.
Right.
And when you realize, well, what I'm doing, I'm doing well, I'm doing wrong, I need my spiritual breath. At that point, it was necessary to call Jesus, come into my action. I was not satisfied to do something for others. It was a need for me to realize that he was doing something for me. And if I can tell you, in 2 months, the time fly, especially the second part, I don't know why, the time fly, and I was, okay, now it's time to breathe another time. And for what you will do, you will decide for me. But yes, this is a good school. It's a good school.
Yes, I agree. And last but not least, I want to just touch on what you said about the chastisements. You know, Louisa did not want to hear about the chastisements. But then, you know, she had a paradigm shift. I'm not going to read the volume, but it's in volume 3, June 7th, 1900. And just to summarize really quickly, Jesus explains to Louisa why he must chastise, because he's waking up souls. Again, it's part of his justice. It's part of his order. And if this did not come to fruition, then he would be in disorder. So after he goes through this whole diatribe, explains to Louisa in terms she can understand, this is what how Louisa responds to him. She says, quote, "I found myself all confused and embarrassed. And so to get rid of it, I said to our Lord, through this light in which you have surrounded me, I understand things differently. And if you leave it up to me, I would do worse than you." End quote. So she recognized that because of God's obligation for the order to stay intact, to have to chastise. Not that he wants to. He doesn't take enjoyment out of it, but he has to wake us up. But she says she recognizes that if she had to play God, she'd be much worse. She probably would have brought it sooner and much more vigorously. And I think all of us can say that too. We make a joke like, you know, if it was up to us, I mean, we would have given up on us a long time ago. And our blessed Lord has not. So thanks be to God. But see how we, through the volumes, we come into it with a pre-notion of what it is, an understanding in one way, a paradigm, as we call it. And then God explains to us, then we have a shift. And then we see things all differently. And then when we see things differently, we're seeing it through the eyes of Jesus. And that's part of this beauty of this divine will. It's no longer what we see, but what we see through God, or how God sees it through us. It's just, it's incredible. Sister.
Yeah. And it's really beautiful too, because as you go through the volumes, you know, we have the habit that we go from 1 to 36 and then start it over again. It's really like mother says this all the time, but it's true. It's like we never read what we're reading, even if we've read it a bunch of times over and over again. It's like it's always new because you're in a different place in your spiritual life. You've learned different things throughout that time that it took you to read the 36 volumes. You've suffered different things. You've been through different crosses. So, like you were saying, Peter, you just see things with a different lens. And I think that's just kind of the growth of the life of Jesus in us, which is really beautiful because it's always new. It's never boring. It's never the same old thing.
And you know what I can compare that to? Have you ever seen a small sign and it has two different allusions to it? Like, for I know one, it's a wooden plaque. It says Jesus, but when you first read it, it looks like like Greek writing. And then, but you have to just refocus and sort of look at it sideways. And then all of a sudden you see it from a different perspective. Well, I see the word Jesus, but I didn't see it when I first looked at it. I saw something differently. The same thing with us. We're going to see the divine will a little differently.
Yeah.
Not all of us. Some of us may get it right away. But then God's going to work on us. And if he can change our palate, he's going to change our iris as well. And he's going to make us see the way we should see, not from the fallen state seeing, which we do for the last, and we've been doing for the last 6,000 years.
Yeah, I think that's a big part of the purification and dying to our will is like letting go of certain opinions that we have, certain ways of seeing things. So I think sometimes we're convinced like how we see things is the way
that's
it is.
Absolutely.
Yeah, right. And it's for the glory of God, you know, this is how we see things. And then the Lord, I think, allows certain things in our lives and circumstances or speaks to us in prayer. And we realize, oh,
yeah, we get humbled.
Exactly. I mean, we have to be, because I mean, how can we compare our vision to the divine vision? We can't. Okay. I don't have any clever segue. My passage is kind of unrelated, but I just want to read two things that I highlighted recently. I was reading them in volume, I think this is volume three. Yeah, volume three. I'm going to read a short passage from June 27th, 1900, and then from August 3rd, 1900. And it's something I don't usually do. I picked short passages. They're just little blurbs. So Jesus is telling Louisa, indeed, to recognize herself only in God, the soul needs to go back to her origin and return to her beginning. God from whom she came, and she must conform herself entirely to her creator. Anything that she keeps for herself which does not conform to her beginning, she must undo and reduce to nothing. Only in this way, naked and free, can she return to her origin, recognize herself only in God, and act according to the purpose for which she was created. And then to the second passage from August 3rd. My daughter, why do you look for me outside of yourself when you can find me more easily within yourself? When you want to find me, enter into yourself and go deep into your nothingness. There in the most tiny circle of your nothingness, you will find the foundations that the divine being has laid within you. So this passage were very related to me. I felt that they were very connected. And especially the second passage, I know I've said this before, but I struggle with this nothingness. You know, there's a lot of facets to nothingness. There's, you know, the aspect of littleness and humility and our poverty. But it's just, I don't know. I just can't grasp nothingness because it's like nothing's there. How am I supposed to relate to the Lord? So I was pondering this passage, you know, when you want to find me, enter into yourself and go deep into your nothingness. So I was in prayer and I said, all right, Lord, you're going to have to show me what that means. And in my mind's eye, you know, I'm not an extraordinary mystic, but we're all as baptized Christians called to the ordinary mysticism. So as I was praying, I just felt like he brought this image to my mind of this kind of light going inside of me. And it was going deep, 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 deep. And it was passing through all of these layers to go down into this little circle of my nothingness. And what I saw there in my nothingness was myself as this little itsy, helpless, powerless baby in the arms of the Father. Like, and he was just showing me like, that's your nothingness. And then when he showed me like those layers to get down to the nothingness, like I just felt in my heart, it was all of the things that I thought made me something, whether something good or something bad, you know? And I think they can all kind of be blocks to our relationship with the Lord. You know, a lot of times we find our value and our dignity by what other people think of us, if they have positive opinions about us, how they react to us, our successes, our talents, our mission, our whatever it is. You know, a lot of times we base our value in that. And those are all goods. It's not like we can't rejoice in them and thank the Lord for that. But I think it becomes dangerous when we start to see, like, I've done something to earn that, or this gives me my value. Because then what happens when something is taken away? Then all of a sudden we lose value. And then the other side, I saw all of the things that I thought made me something bad, you know, something that took away my value, my sinfulness, my failures, my weaknesses, my defects, maybe the negative things that other people think of me or my negative interactions. It was this whole long thing. And then it was like what the Lord was showing me is like our nothingness surpasses all of that. Our dignity lies in that we belong to the Father. He's our creator. He created us. We're his sons and daughters. And that's where our dignity lies. Even if we've committed the gravest sins, it doesn't take away our essential dignity that we're the daughters and sons of God. Even Saint Therese used to say, I knew if I committed every sin that was ever possible in the whole world, I can go to my Father in confidence that he will forgive me. And I think that's kind of what he's trying to communicate to us and to Louisa through all this talk of nothingness. It can seem on the surface, it's like we can have that worldly idea in our head, like you're nothing. You know, like, well, yeah, how am I supposed to love you more, Jesus, if you think I'm nothing, you know? But that's not how he means it. He's actually right. Really increasing our dignity. He's showing us right. How much we are something because we're these little babies so precious to him in our Father's arms that nothing we can do negative, even if it's not a sinful thing, even our failures a lot of times, is going to take away that dignity. Whereas the world teaches us, yes, you are nothing if you fail. You are nothing if you're not successful. Yeah, you don't have value. But also at the same respect, Jesus is saying, you don't have to earn my love either. Stop with this race of trying to do all these great things and earn honor and love and praise and esteem, all that stuff that's in all of us. You know, we can all admit it. I certainly see it in my own heart. You know, every day it gets uncovered deeper and deeper, you know, the onion layers come off. But it's like, you don't have to earn my love either. And that was the first passage, how I connected it to the first passage where he says, where is it? Anything that she keeps for herself, which does not conform to her beginning, she must undo and reduce to nothing. Only in this way, naked and free, can she return to her origin. Adam and Eve, naked and free. They weren't earning God's love. There was God's love always came first. They were completely open to God's love. They were these open, naked, transparent vessels in which they were constantly being filled with his love. So all of the good that they did was nothing but a response, a constant response to that love. And I think, you know, the subtitle of the Book of Heaven, you know, the return to the order and the place and the purpose for which we're created, we have to go back to that. And it's not that we stop doing good, but the motive for our good changes. Our Father doesn't want us earning a love that he's already given us, that he wants his love to pour into us and everything good that we do to be first received from him and then be a response of love, a return to love. And then the good that we do is going to become divine acts because that's going to be God, Christ himself doing it in us. And again, even those negative things that we think kind of decrease our value, it's not like all of a sudden like, oh, then I don't have to worry about what I do wrong. And, you know, I don't have to worry about sinning. You know, God loves me anyway. That's not what that's about either. What he was showing me was, okay, I'm showing you that I love you even in that sin. So you feel safe to be naked. Adam and Eve hid because they didn't feel safe. They were naked and so they were ashamed and so they hid themselves. And I think now with the gift of the divine will, it's like the Lord wants to reverse that. You're naked, but you can come to be in your nakedness. You can feel secure that you're loved there. And when we feel secure, like a little child going to their parents when they've done something wrong, you know, if their parent is already, you know, in a foul mood, they're not going to really feel comfortable telling the truth. Or if they don't have trust in their parents' love, they're going to continue to hide and do whatever they're doing in secret. But when they trust in their parents' love and know that they're loved even when they make mistakes, and even if there may be consequences and discipline, they're going to be more likely to sincerely repent. And that's what it is. When our foundation, Jesus tells Louisa, your nothingness is your foundation. That foundation and the Father's love is also going to bring us to deeper and more sincere repentance. And actually, that's what brings us along the road, more along the road to perfection.
I totally agree. You know, God, we've talked about this, you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. So I really believe that God is amused by our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. I think he really is amused because we think we know. How many times I got this, we have nothing. Second, the thing that with the nothingness that I guess with my simple small mind, which correlates this the best and gives me an imagery, is when he talks about we're nothing but a shadow. Now, if you think about that, a shadow is something, but a shadow requires an object to create it. So in essence, I think about, okay, we're nothing without God and we're everything to God.
Yeah.
And then last but not least, you and also Sister Teresa were talking about, you know, we've got a great responsibility here. We do. But I love the quote from St. John Vianney. He says, quote, do not try to please everyone. Try to please God, the angels, and the saints. They are your public, end quote. So again, we have a small audience that we have to cater to. And that's all. And I think that makes this whole journey that much easier. Because God is much more considerate and compassionate than most of our friends and family are. And again, I'm not putting anyone down. But, and Sister, speaking of putting anyone down, Sister Elizabeth, please forgive me. I forgot you right after I went into the segue.
I'll think about
Sister
it.
Teresa, I know. Think about that.
She's really nothing.
I know. She's a nothing, right? But she's a shadow, right?
Really?
The light's to the right and you're a shadow.
I'm immersed in nothingness, so you know I'm like.
And that's why
no,
you're
but
free.
This was, yeah. I mean, I would like to be. I would pretend. No, I'm just joking. But this really touched me what Sister Francesca said. But because yes, I also, you know, many times I was thinking about this, like nothingness. What could that be? And you know, like when I first read it in the volumes, the first thing that came to my mind was this, you know, this like Buddhist notion of nothingness, you know, like empty your mind and blah, 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 you know, to reach enlightenment. But it's really how devil doesn't have its own clay and, you know, and twists things. So really, this really struck me. Jesus shows Sister Francesca in prayer this little helpless baby, and also it was very nice when we were at this Italian national retreat near Rome at the end of June, and some priests were also talking about that, and. Like we were sitting at the table also with this Don Sergio, who's the, you know, from the association. And, you know, people were telling to him, like, you're so normal. Like, like this kind of, you know, really struck me because at the beginning when I started reading Divine Will, you know, I really thought, okay, like all these extraordinary things, and I was also thinking the you know, the kingdom of the divine will, the era of the divine will be all this, you know, doing miracles and extraordinary things and passing through walls and bilocating, and I mean, okay, we really don't know, like, how will it be. But I really like this explanation from there, from that retreat, that it will really be more like the life of the Holy Family, the life of Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. That she, I mean, like her sanctity was so hidden, and like apparently they weren't doing anything great, but they were just like all the time in ecstasy in divine will, and
And then, you know, when we were talking about that at this retreat, and then a lady asked, but how will we know that we live in the era of the divine will if everything will be just normal, you know? Like, I mean, it has to be some physical, you know, sign of that. It has to be, you know. And then a priest said, I mean, there will be, of course, a physical sign. It will be, you know, our bodies, like it's in us, our bodies, they're the physical sign of you know, of the invisible reality, like living in divine will. And yeah, that's just really struck me. I mean, and it's also so much connected with the documents of the Second Vatican Council, the Lumen Gentium. At the end, it says, you know, the kingdom of God is like in Italian, it says già e non ancora, like already but not yet, like really this expanding thing, like yeah, like the how do you say what the yeast does, the like rising. Yes, rising as the yeast in a dough.
Sorry, I'm very American.
I'm practicing my different accents recently. So yes, I just wanted to share that. It's like no, I really feel like more and more reading Divine Will and also listening to priests that teach it. It's you know, some conceptions that I had before really are getting more and more how do you say, refined, maybe, you know, like and it's really good, like to share these things, because yeah, I if I'm just like reading it alone and thinking, okay, I got this right. I mean, of course, and Jesus shows it to you in a prayer if you're really sincerely, but also this sharing with others that really love divine will, I mean, helps so much. And then there's so much importance of priests in teaching divine will, like Jesus stresses to Luisa so many times. Like here, I have this passage from volume 4, December 4, 1902. Jesus manifests the reasons of his operating. Sorry. I was thinking in my mind about disobedience, saying, they are right in commanding me this way. Besides, it is not such a great thing that the Lord would allow me to obey in the way wanted by them. So they say, either he should let you obey, or he should tell the reason why he wants the confessor to come to make you come round from that state. Like, when, of course, when Luisa couldn't, like, come to her normal state before confessor would have to come every morning. Like she was rigid in her body. While I was thinking of this, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, telling me, my daughter, was that like New York daughter? I want daughter. I wanted them to find the reason of my operating. So I'm sorry. I wanted them to find the reason of my operating by themselves. Because in my life, from the moment I was born up to my death, from the moment I was born up to my death, everything can be found, since the life of the whole church is enclosed in it. Like really, in Jesus' life, the life of whole church is enclosed. When compared to some step that can be conformed to my life, the most difficult matters are solved. The most tangled situations are unraveled, and in the most obscure and abstruse ones, such that the human mind almost becomes lost in that obscurity, one finds the clearest and brightest light. This means that they do not have my life as the rule of their operating. Otherwise, they would have found a reason. But since they have not found the reason themselves, it is necessary that I speak and manifest it. So I think this passage is very rich. It says really the most difficult and entangled situations, like in the situations in the church, they can be found in Jesus's life, in the gospel. Like, okay, nowadays we have so many, you know, difficult situations and all, but Jesus says himself, like really with the upright intention, and I mean, I'm sure it is extremely difficult, extremely, extremely difficult to be a pope or a cardinal and decide about so many of these things. But I'm sure with, you know, with the upright intention and really, you know, this knowledge and trust that in Jesus's life, there's solution to all the problems and all the difficult situations, they would find a problem. And then as Jesus tells here, but since they have not found the reason themselves, it is necessary that I speak and manifest it. And then he says, after this, he stood up and with empire, like really majestic, so much that I became fearful, he said, what is the meaning of that? And then he says in Latin, ostendete sacerdoti. It means show yourself to the priest. So Jesus asking, what is the meaning of that? Then becoming sweeter, he added, my power extended everywhere, and from any place I was, I could operate the most sensational miracles. Yet in almost all my miracles, I wanted to be personally present. So it's really a mystery how, I mean, Jesus is God, but he was still wanting to be dependent on a priest. It's really a great mystery. As for example, when I resurrected Lazarus, I went there, I had them remove the sepulchral stone, then I had him released, and then with the empire of my voice, I called him back to life. In resurrecting the young girl, I took her by the hand with my right hand, and I call her back to life. And in many other things which are recorded in the gospel and which are known to all, I wanted to be there with my presence. This teaches the way in which the priest must behave in his operating, since the future life of the church was enclosed in mine, like he said before. And these are things that pertain to you, though in general. But your specific circumstance they will find on Calvary. I, priest and victim. So, and the cross was the altar, like in the Mass it says, how does it say, the Christ, the la vittima altare, such a, yeah,
the victim, the altar, and the
priest. I, priest and victim, lifted up on the wood of the cross, wanted the priest to be present to assist me in that state of victim. And he was St. John, who represented the nascent church. In him I saw everyone, popes, bishops, priests, and all the faithful together. And while assisting me, he offered me as victim for the glory of the Father and for the good outgrowth of the nascent church. The fact that the priest assisted me in that state of victim did not happen by chance, but everything was a profound mystery predisposed ab eterno, from eternity, in the divine mind, intending that when I choose a soul as victim for the grave needs present in the church, a priest must offer her to me, assist her for me, help her and encourage her to suffer. The soul can't do it alone. If these things are understood, fine, they themselves will receive the fruit of the work they offer, just like St. John. How many goods did he not receive for having assisted me on Mount Calvary? If then they are not understood, they do nothing but put my work amid continuous contrasts, diverting my most beautiful designs. So really it's a great mystery how Jesus always like depends on priests, and even, you know, if priest is saying a mass in a mortal sin, but Jesus still comes in the Eucharist. Like he gives so much power to priests, like the children of Garabandal. Angel was teaching them the four girls, visionaries of Garabandal, or Our Lady. Now I don't remember. Told them, like, if you see coming an angel and a priest, you first have to bow down to a priest. Like, I mean, how much dignity, you know, Jesus gave them that we really don't understand, don't even know. So like, really there is a kind of like security, like by the authority of the church, if you really do listen to what a priest says, if you obey a priest, and whoever, like, if in any, you know, divine will group or something, they say something like you don't need a priest or something like that, it's not correct. It can be like that.
Well, the Archbishop said we should have a priest available for any theological questions we have. That doesn't mean we can't journey without a priest, but it would be nice to have one. But if every divine will group needed a divine will priest, I mean, it'd probably be impossible at this time. But yeah, if you do have one, you're blessed and you're fortunate. But we can journey without a priest as long as we have one to help us sort of stay on the tracks with the Catholic and non-Catholic.
Exactly.
Yeah, good point.
Exactly,
that's a good
yes.
point.
That's what I meant. And of course, also like a guide, a spiritual guide, like a spiritual director. It's really important. And yeah, so just to close this. So just a second. Yeah, so Jesus is telling here, so at the end of this passage, my wisdom is infinite, and when it sends some cross to a soul for her sanctification, it does not take the soul alone, but 5, 10, as many as I please, so that not one alone, but all others together may be sanctified. So faith is not intimistic, it's really fruitful, you know, for others. In fact, on Calvary, I was not alone. In addition to having a priest, I had a mother. I had friends and also enemies. And on seeing the prodigy of my patience, many of them believed in me as the God I was and were converted. Had I been alone, would they have received these great goods? Certainly not. So really, God wants us to, you know, be saved all together, not just one by one. But it's a really such a great mystery, a tapestry that we will see, you know, the connections and between, I don't know, like irrepeatable, you know, missions of each one, how it is all so much connected. And in heaven, we'll see this beautiful tapestry, you know, how it all will make up. Like an amazing, amazing picture.
Looking forward to that. Another thing we can't miss also is the fact that you mentioned St. John. Great lesson we can learn. St. John was very close, of course, to our Blessed Mother. Probably the closest of all the apostles. Any coincidence? He's the only one that didn't die a martyr. I think he died of old age. So maybe get closer to Our Lady. That's the advocate we want. Last but not least, I think you and Sister Teresa mentioned about upright intention. This was one where I was really corrected on it, because I thought an upright intention was just, you know, we do everything for the right reason, you know, glorify God first, you know, everything for God. It's way more than that. It's like having a lamp and plugging it into the wall. If you don't plug into the wall, you can have the greatest, most expensive lamp in the world, but it's not going to light. This is what Jesus says, if I may, really quickly, sisters, regarding what is he asking us to do when it comes to upright intention. Volume 9, March 8th, 1910. Quote, my daughter, the upright intention is light of the soul. Wow, a lot different than I thought. It converts her into light, and it gives her the way to operate in a divine manner. The soul is nothing but a dark room, and the upright intention is like sun, S-U-N, that enters into it and illuminates it, with this difference. The sun does not turn walls into light, while the upright working transforms everything into light. End quote. That's why upright intentions was one of those requirements. You know, we must be in the state of grace, must ask for the gift, must have an ardent desire, and must have an upright intention. Without this, again, it's basically plugging the divine into the wall. We're not going to get any electricity, we're not going to get any juice, and it's not going to work properly. So upright intention, really important. I stand corrected.
Yeah, this part let me think also the part when Jesus said to Louisa, I don't need your suffering, I need your will to suffer. So this is how much important is our intentions. Also, Mother many times she say it's not about our ability. It's up our desire. It's up our intention that we make when we do some also little actions.
Thank God.
And also thinking about nothingness and responsibility, putting together this concept, two concept. And Sister Francesca was reading us, it's a risk because the world teaches us, if I fail, I'm nothing. So nothing is a bad word. Like Louisa said, chastisement is a bad thing. So I don't think about, I don't want to speak about. And Jesus said, no, you have to think about nothingness. And but at the same time, we are speaking about responsibility. So what we have to do? We have to be responsible. So we have to be awake. We have to be. We have to trust in ourselves. Or we are nothing. And so I was thinking about this during these little minutes. And there's also a little passage that is always from volume 11. November 6, 1914. And Louisa writes, in addiction to this, returning to speak about these hours of the Passion, Blessed Jesus said, my daughter, know that by doing these hours, the soul takes my thoughts and makes them her own. She takes my reparations, prayers, desires, affections, and even my most intimate fibers and makes them her own. And rising up between heaven and earth, she does my same office. And as co-redemptrix, she says with me, "Ecce ego mitte me." So what she say, we are all, also us, we are priests. Mitte me, here I am, send me. I want to repair for all, answer for all, and impetrate good for all. So it's the same concept. We are called co-redemptrix, so we are called to exercise our responsibility, but at the same time, the first passage is to enter in our nothingness, because it's not about us, our abilities in a human way, is to enter in our nothingness and to make the void for being fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, to be transformed in Jesus. And the way is the humanity of Jesus, and the book that teach us to acquire for us his humanity is the hour of the Passion, because we have to start to transform our interior life, the way we think, the way we do our internal life. It is not something that we can do today all, okay. I sure that the hour of the Passion transformed me. No, it's a total abandon, a total fiat to die. I have to die, because if I die to myself, there is a void. I'm nothing. I have not to be, I have to discover my nothingness, not because I have to stay in that state always. I have to spouse. There is a marriage. So I have to meet Jesus in my nothingness, to be transformed in him. And at that point, we can be co-redemptrix, because of him, we take for our, like our own, his action, his thoughts, all his interior life. And this is the mystery. And there is also another part that we can follow him. And this is another part where we have to kneel and to stay in total silence, because adoration is to cover our mouth and to stay with him in total silence, so to enter in our nothingness in front of the Blessed Sacrament, because there he is glorious. Yes, we know he is risen, but he's continuing his Passion. So the Passion is not something, I have to lose blood, I have to be ferito.
Wounded.
Wounded. The passion is to accept, to take care of the problem of others. Jesus took on himself our sin. And in one way, we have to accept to be the contrary of beautiful,
ugly,
because of sin of others. And they say from the book of the Passion, the institution of the Holy Eucharist. And but while they are all around you, O insatiable love, I see that you take the bread in your hands. You offered it to the Father, and I hear your most sweet voice say, Holy Father, thanks be to you for always answering your Son. Holy Father, concur with me. One day you send me from heaven to earth to be incarnated in the womb of my mama, to come and save our children. Now allow me to be incarnated in each host, to continue their salvation and be life of each one of my children. Do you see, O Father, few hours of my life are left. Who will have the heart to leave my children orphaned and alone? Many are their enemies, the obscurities, the passions, the weaknesses to which they are subject. Who will help them? Oh, please, I supplicate you to let me stay in each host, to be life of each one, and therefore put to flight their enemies, to be their light, strength, and help in everything. Otherwise, where shall they go? Who will help them? Our works are eternal. My love is irresistible. I cannot leave my children, nor do I want to. So it was necessary. He gave us redemption. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But without his presence, we cannot do anything. Or we have the heredity of the resurrection, but we have to still spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Yes, the grace of God conquer all the humanity in a different way. But this coming back, this is our responsibility. This is our calling to stay in front of the Blessed. This is part of our the formula when we accept to enter in our community. I want to spend my life in front of the Blessed Sacrament. When I read these passages, I was thinking, but I'm saying to stay there always in the why? This is my part, but every day, and it became a necessity. But yes, I read the other day, yes, we can pray also in our room. Yes, it's important to keep, because our cell for us now, we are none. Our cell is important for us, is pedagogic to understand how much important it is to be able to be alone with Jesus in our weaknesses, so in our cell. But it's so important, St. Francis of Sales educated St. John of the Chantal, Francis of Chantal, he educated that, yes, it's important you start to pray in your room, but you have to go to the Blessed Sacrament, because it is a presence, the real presence of God is so powerful that we don't know. We go to the beach. We became bronzati.
10.
We became 10. We know how? No. It's the same thing in front of the Blessed Sacrament. We became God. We know how? No. It's a mystery. It's a relation, day by day. If we think 10 years ago, how I was in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and now how I am. And tomorrow, we don't know tomorrow. We are sure that he is always with us. But is it changing? And is changing. His life is communicated to us. In this way, we can accept to be nothing, because entering in this, now, yeah, we are like little children. He loves us there, where we are. Our failure is the consequence of our life lived in a human way, but the origin of ourself is God. So if we go in that nothingness, we believe that he always loves us. He's already always there to transform us in every moment. And through our transformation, we will be able to cooperate with Jesus to the transformation of all the souls that are not present there.
Bravo. Beautiful. That reminded me of, sister, it reminded me also of, you know, this journey where we're constantly enlightened, we're constantly growing in our understanding. And I think the great lesson that we can learn also is what Jesus said to Louisa, because I think he was speaking to Louisa and to us as well, in volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. He says, my daughter, you do not know what my will is on earth. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. And then he goes on to explain to her about the importance of the journey. Yes, the end game, the end all purpose is to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose which we're created for, that prelapse and error of Adam. That is the end game. That's the goal. But Jesus also reminds us the importance of the journey. Because again, we have this opportunity to live in the divine will in suffering, through crosses and obstacles where the blessed in heaven do not. That's why he says, I take greater joy or delight in those crossing the exile, sort of us scraping, crawling back to the divine will, than he does in the blessed in heaven. And again, this could be like the prodigal son. You know, he loved the fact that the son came back. I mean, he always loved the son that was always there, but there was just this greater joy for the one that was lost and then came back. So we just have to keep prodding forward. And whenever we think we understand it, that should be a concern. this is going to grow and grow and grow. We're growing and understand. We do understand, but there's always a greater understanding to come later. Sister?
Yeah, I just want to say amen to that. And whenever we think we've arrived, it means we've gone right back to go. What is that? Monopoly? Go right back right, to yeah, go.
Collect $200.
Yeah, I was just thinking as you were talking about like the journey, like, because really Jesus could let us live perfectly in the divine will like that. Like, I was just thinking about that today. A lot of times at the beginning of the journey, we think like once we give our fiat, yes, I want it, Lord, it's all of a sudden going to be like this magic formula that I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to struggle anymore. I'm not going to fall into sin anymore. Everything's going to be easier. But it's just, I mean, I don't know about anybody out there, but that certainly hasn't been my experience. It's like once you give your fiat, the Lord's like, all right, let's get going. Let's start the journey. And it's a journey of purification. It's a journey of self-knowledge. It's a journey of falling and getting back up because, you know, we are fallen creatures. We need that constant reminder that, you know, we are nothing and we need to receive from our Heavenly Father. We need to learn to stop relying on ourselves and rely more on God. But what's so beautiful about the journey is that every stop on the journey, every moment of the journey are like little doorways to draw us into deeper intimacy with Christ. And I think that's why he wants the journey. He doesn't want to purify us and sanctify us and perfect us in one moment, because in these little stops or hiccups or whatever they are on the journey, it's like it makes us grow deeper and deeper in union with him. And that's really the end goal, right? To be one with the Holy Trinity, enter into that life of the Holy Trinity, like Adam and Eve before the fall. So it's beautiful. So if you kind of look at the journey like that, instead of like, when am I going to get there? It's like, oh no, I'm in a way, the journey is the destination, because each moment is a way of entering deeper into the heart of Christ.
I like that. Yeah, you're right. It's a part of the destination. And, you know, just to continue on the volume 17, if I may, October 23rd, 1924. Again, Jesus reiterates the fact that he takes delight in these obstacles and our response to them, not our reaction necessarily. He says, quote, on the other hand, the will living in the creature who is crossing the exile is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. This is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, you do not know how necessary these enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come, end quote. So I think here is, remember he started off saying, you know, the greatest thing we can do is move God to give us more of this gift. Well, now he's raised the bar. He says, okay, now I want you to enchant me, which again, moving God is, I think, embedded in the enchantment. But now he has a reason, a justification for giving us additional graces. Because he says at the end of this, it's pretty scary. He says, quote, the peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders, four peoples, They have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. Oh, no. Be reassured. It is my justice that depriving you of me wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils. And cool. So again, this journey, and again, the beautiful thing here is it's the communion of saints. We're not just journeying just to please God, just to help ourselves, but through the accidental glory, this affects all souls, past, present, and future. This is a dimension and a part of our faith that's never been realized since the fall. I mean, excluding our Blessed Mother. So this is, it's a whole new game. And Jesus does call it a game in volume 24. He says, I have to give a prize. You do what I want, I'll do what you want. So beautiful. He really is playful. And you know, it comes down to this. The fiat, which you mentioned, sister, so important. I think of it as a young child looking at a gumball machine. You really want a gumball. Your fiat is the quarter. Put the quarter in, turn the knob, you get a gumball. Every time we give a fiat, we're not looking to get something, but every time we give a fiat to God, we're growing in love for God. And God can, his infinite love cannot not reciprocate by giving us more of his love. So again, this is just, it's a beautiful cycle. He waits for us to initiate it. He'll complete it. Like we said in the race, take the first step out of the block. He'll take us on his shoulders. He'll run the race. He'll win it. He'll give us credits if we won it ourselves. It is really that easy. It's so simple. It's difficult.
Right. Now I'm in the mood for a gumball.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. One of those like hard round pieces of gum you get in a machine.
Usually hollow. Yeah.
The flavor lasts about 30 seconds.
Yeah.
And then you're at the dentist. Jawbreaker.
I hear the voice of our sister Scholastica.
With the
non Lily May, the postulant.
Lily May's going to talk first, though, tonight, I think, right? You guys?
Well, no, actually, Lily May right even. Now. Lily May is fulfilling her unofficial therapy dog career right now. She's with Sister Benedicta. I would like all of our viewers to please pray for her father. Yesterday, he was admitted to the hospital for an irregular heartbeat, and they gave him medicine, hoping it would reset the heart to beat normally. But today, the second day, it's not working. So they say either they're going to have to put him to sleep and shock the heart. Hopefully that works. If that doesn't work, then they're going to try to give him a chemical. But both are not really good options. And now she just got news that now they found a whole bunch of fluid in his lungs. So just please pray for her. It's a little difficult for her right now and her family. So hence why I'm by myself. No Benedicta, no Lily May. They're both occupied with each other right now. So, okay.
Yeah. But for good reason.
I'm happy to be here with y'all. Yeah. And I'm happy to join my sisters in Telemelo. It's been a long time since we've done this, be live together at the same time on Marysville. So I wish it was under different circumstances, but this is a silver lining here. We're together again, the four of us.
Well, and you're giving people an opportunity to pray too for this situation that otherwise wouldn't have occurred. So, okay, that's really great. And again, this is the communion of saints, and we're going to invoke it right now. That's great.
Yeah, exactly.
Keep us posted on that, please, sister.
Okay, definitely. Place. Yes.
Before we start with you, sister, I do want to mention. I think it was Sister Teresa that mentioned about perseverance. Are you the one that mentioned the word perseverance? I finally found that passage. It's in volume 6, April 11th, 1905. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if I can just read four lines, I appreciate it. This is Jesus speaking. In fact, just as God is ever old and ever new and immutable, in the same way, through perseverance, by having exercised it always, the soul is old, and by her attitude of exercising it, she is ever new. And each time she exercises it, she is renewed in God, remaining immutable and without realizing it. End quote. I think the key there is without realizing it. Most of this journey, we make treks and we make steps and we make rises in levels, and we don't feel any differently. We feel the same. In fact, sometimes we feel like we're losing ground. We have to trust God that if he explains to us what we need to do, and we do it diligently, we do it for the right reason, we have that upright intention that we plug in the divine will to get the full breath of the excitement and electricity that God wants to give us, we're going to be okay. So all things are well, really, considering in a world that's gone away. Sister?
Yeah, definitely. Actually, it was interesting when you mentioned perseverance. I was over here hemming and hawing because I was a little concerned because the passage that I picked today wasn't really going with what the sisters had mentioned. I was wondering, how am I going to connect this with what they're saying? But then you brought up the word perseverance. Thankfully, that was something that today's explained earlier. So I do have that little branch that I can connect now. So I got this passage from Volume 24, March 19th, 1928. And I thought it very interesting because I really can't remember because we've been getting together both for Mary's Hill and Radio Maria on special feast day. So I've been hopping around the volumes, the calendar books, because as y'all know, I take forever, an age and a day dissecting these books. So I was in March and I've been hopping around so much. I realized, oh, there's nothing going on today. I can go back to where I was. And I was like, when was the last time I was in the where I actually stopped reading, you know? So, and today, and this is the feast day of St. Joseph, but there, it's a long passage. So what I would like to bring up is the last, I think it's the last four paragraphs. So I'm going to go ahead and jump in there. So Jesus is saying to Louisa, "My daughter, the world is as though burned. There is no one who pours upon them the pure water that can quench their thirst. And if they drink at all, it is the cloudy water of their will that burns them even more. Even the good, the children of my church who try to do good, after doing good, do not feel the happiness of that good, but rather the weight of the good that brings them sadness and tiredness. Do you know why? Because in that very good, the life of my fiat is missing, that contains a divine strength that takes any tiredness away. The light and the heat of my will are missing, that have the virtue of emptying any weight and of sweetening all bitternesses. The beneficial dew of my fiat is missing, that pearls the actions of creatures and makes them appear so beautiful as to bring them the life of happiness. The ever-springing water of my will is missing, that while fecundating in the divine manner, gives life and quenches their thirst. This is why they drink, but they burn more. See then how necessary it is that its knowledges be known and make their way into the midst of creatures, so as to offer to each one the life of my will with the fount of the good it contains." So I'm just going to pause right there because, you know, we've spoken about many times before how the divine will, it's like timeless. Like it doesn't matter how many times we read it or we go back to the same volume, for example, and reread it. We always, it seems like we're reading things like for the first time. A mother has mentioned that over the years. And I actually today, when I read that, I was like, it seemed like to me it was the first time. I really can't recollect when I had read that passage. And yet when I was reading that passage, it's a very good example explaining to someone what's the difference with the divine will and just, you know, like not living in divine will and doing the acts and rounds, but just, you know, just like being in saint sanctifying grace. And this was a wonderful example for Jesus to help us humanity to understand with our limited comprehension what he was trying to explain about the divine will. But why I was connecting this with perseverance to what Teresa and you were talking, Peter, was that when I was reading this passage, it made me think about, we've talked before in the past, how we all need to find our vocations. Like what did God want us to do? Because whenever we do discover through the grace of God, what it is his purpose for us in our lives, what our vocation is, it's that like when you feel completely happy, regardless of the fact of the thorns and crosses that come your way. But when you are in the place where God wants you to be, you know, you can bear anything that comes your way. And then when you're not, when you're still searching, you can be happy, but then you feel like something is missing. You don't know what it is, but you feel like something's missing. So it made me think about perseverance, how when you find what your vocation is, no matter what comes your way, you keep on striving because you know where God wants you to be. So I just thought that this passage, it was beautiful in a sense, and it was encouraging that, like, in a way, how with the divine will, that it, you, like, the people are not satisfied in a sense unless we ask and we do, we give our fiat, like you said, Peter. When we do God's will, we ask Jesus to take part in all of our actions, then we are complete. Then we realize what is that thing that we have been missing before. That's why the divine will is such a gift. Like, once we discover it, it's like when Jesus spoke about the parable, the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a hidden field, that one finds it, you know, like, and like gives up everything else except for that treasure or the pearl. Actually, Jesus used that here. He had mentioned that pearls the actions of creatures, makes them appear so beautiful as to bring them the life of happiness. Then that was another parable that Jesus had brought up during his public life, that the kingdom of God was like a pearl that a merchant finds and he sells all that he has just to have that pearl. So in a way, I was thinking of this was an encouraging thing for us to persevere and to keep on seeking, to seek God. And those who are not like aware of the divine will of the writings and the acts and the rounds, you know, we can pray for them to continue to persevere, to seek what is that thing that may be missing in their lives that they don't know what it is. Or even for someone who's still trying to find their place in the world, where it may be, whether consecrated life, life in the world, whether married or single. So, yeah, so I don't know. That was just my food for thought for today.
Yeah, it also reminds me of, like, when we hit that question of how do we know we're doing God's will? And Jesus, I think, answers that very simply. He says that Louis says something very simple, like, well, when you're sleepy, don't try to be awake. And when you're awake, don't try to be sleepy. So basically, we could say make the best out of whatever we have, because, again, that's all we have right now. There's one other thing I wanted to say, but I forgot, so I'll just not say it. That's it.
And I was thinking about the priesthood, and Sister Elizabeth was telling about the mission of all the priests in the person of Saint John, and Jesus gave to him the work, the mission to offer him. But we know that Saint Joseph, the first minister of the kingdom of the divine will, it is another kind of priesthood. And the priesthood is the priest is the person who has to show in a total way, a total, especially in a sacred, holy way, the person of Jesus. He works in persona Christi, and so he should be the first person who has to be divinized. He's the first caller to be divinized. All each one of us, but the priest in the first line. And the divinization, we know the special way is to be united. If I have to be another Christ, I have to know him, I have to stay with him. And I have to not to imitate, we already know there is difference, to imitate Christ and to be like him, and to welcome him in ourselves, that he has to be the motor, the center of our life. And the first way is to enter in his passion, for understand what he did in his interior life totally. And the passion, we know from the nine excess of love, didn't start when he was a man, a person, a mature man, but when he was conceived. And from the fourth excess of love, Luisa write, my daughter. So the words of Jesus, my daughter, from the devouring love, move on to look at my operative love. Each conceived soul brought me the burden of her sins, of her weaknesses and passions, and my love commanded me to take the burden of each one of them. And it conceived not only the souls, but the pains of each one, as well as the satisfaction which each one of them was to give to my celestial Father. So my passion was conceived together with me. We cannot have Jesus without passion, like we cannot have Jesus without Mary. There is one, they have the two secret art, they are full of a fire. This is the fire of love. So my passion was conceived together with me. Look well at me in the womb of my celestial mama. Oh, how tortured was my little humanity. Look well at my little head surrounded by a crown of thorns, which pressed tightly around my temples, made rivers of tears pour out of my eyes, nor was I able to make a move to dry them. Oh, please, be moved to compassion for me. Dry my eyes for so much crying out. You have free arms to be able to do it. These thorns are the crown of the so many evil thoughts which crown the human minds. Oh, how they prick me more than thorns which sprout from the earth. But look again, what a long crucifixion of 9 months. I could not move a finger or a hand or a foot. I was always immobile. There was no room to be able to move even a tiny bit. What a long and hard crucifixion, with the addiction that all evil works, assuming the form of nails, continuously pierced my hands and feet. So he continued to narrate to me, pains upon pains, all the martyrdoms of his little humanity, such that if I wanted to tell them all, I will be too long. So if I think this, okay, St. John has to offer Jesus. He was human. St. John didn't receive at that moment the Holy Spirit, but he was in a dimension of the Holy Spirit. He didn't receive, I speak about, there was not still not the Pentecost, but he was in the center of the mother of the Pentecost because he was under the cross. So he was able to see the mystery of the Passion. But the Passion started in the womb of Mary. So this is another reason for what, at that moment, Jesus, he didn't say first, John, this is your mother. He first said, woman, this is, behold your son. And after say, son, behold your mother. So it was the first, in the first line was Our Lady, was Mary, because we were present in her, she conceived the new life, also the priesthood in a mystical way. And at the same moment, I was thinking about the priest, the new priesthood. So Saint Joseph, for sure, he has not the same perspective of Our Lady, the same profundity, but he was involved with the same knowledge about the real passion of Jesus. So it's important for the priest today, for us, but the first, from first line, the priesthood, to enter more deeply in the meditation of the Passion. Because also Jesus said to Luisa, if they not meditate, if they not enter in my Passion, their words are not able to convert its souls. Because the power of the conversion come from the cross, the Passion of Jesus. So this is my last thoughts for now.
And sister, I can correlate that with something also, what Jesus says in volume 12, January 24th, 1921, speaking about the priest first. He says, quote, so shall the third fiat be, it shall germinate within you first. He's talking to Louisa. The ear of grain will be formed. Only the priest will have knowledge of it. And that has happened through St. Hannibal de Francia.
Can you repeat the passage? Shall we read
it? Sure. It's volume 12. January 24th, 1921.
24, 21. Volume 12?
Yeah. Volume 12, yes.
Okay.
Volume 12, January 24th, 1921. Just an excerpt. So shall the third fiat be, it shall germinate within you, Louisa, the ear of grain shall be formed. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it. And that has happened through St. Hannibal and others. Then a few souls. That's important. That incorporates all, including priests and laity. And then it shall spread and shall follow the same path as creation and redemption. So yes, it must come through the priest. It must come through the church, because this is the epitome. This is the 6,000-year journey that God has given us. He says, I think it's in volume 16, everything that's been given to us, the church, the sacraments, everything, the saints, the mystics, the church fathers, the magisterium, the catechism, all have been a means, a seed in which to bring us back to this beginning, the original order, place, and purpose that we were created by God. It's astonishing. What a love story this is.
Okay. Yeah, I've been meta. Again, I don't have a really smooth transition here, but I was looking for another passage to read. I have so many highlights. But there was actually a part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians that I wanted to read, and I just felt like the Lord said, "No, stick with that. I want you to read with that." I was reading it this morning, so maybe we can kind of close on it, because I think it actually ties in a lot of what we've been saying. Just the very first line of the letter to Corinthians struck me, because Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who have been consecrated in Christ Jesus and called to be God's holy people, with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord as well as ours. So just that idea of being called, you know, if you're reading the divine will, you're listening to this right now, you're called. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how far from the destination you feel like you are called, and the Lord wants you on this journey, and he's going to give you the grace. And then I'm just going to skip ahead a little bit, still to chapter one, where Jesus talks about the wisdom of the cross that we're all called to. So Paul says, the message of the cross is folly for those who are on the way to ruin, but for those of us who are on the road to salvation, it is the power of God. As scripture says, I am going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of any who understand. Where are the philosophers? Where are the experts? And where are the debaters of this age? Do you not see how God has shown up human wisdom as folly? Since in the wisdom of God, the world was unable to recognize God through wisdom, it was God's own pleasure to save believers through the folly of the gospel. While the Jews demand miracles and the Greeks look for wisdom, we are preaching a crucified Christ. To the Jews, an obstacle they cannot get over, to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who have been called, whether they are Jews or Greeks, a Christ who is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's folly is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider, brothers, how you were called, and this is very comforting for all of us. Not many of you are wise by human standards, not many influential, not many from noble families. No, God chose those who by human standards are fools to shame the wise. He chose those who by human standards are weak to shame the strong. Those who by human standards are common and contemptible, indeed those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing all those that do count for something, so that no human being might feel boastful before God. It is by him that you exist in Christ Jesus, who for us was made wisdom from God, and saving justice and holiness and redemption. As scripture says, if anyone wants to boast, let him boast of the Lord. So the world teaches us we have to prove ourselves, we have to be something. And the Lord tells us through Louisa, and Paul is telling us right here, we just have to be willing to be crucified with Christ. You know, God's power is made perfect in weakness. When was God's power most manifest? In the manger in Bethlehem, when he was powerless, when he was a little baby, when he was on the cross, you know, nailed to the cross where he couldn't move. That's where his power was made manifest. So just, you know, courage for all of us, you know, in all of our sufferings, in all of our maybe our falls, our failures, all of the difficulties and trials of life. You know, these are great graces. These are moments when we're united more deeply with Christ. And as the Lord said, as Paul says here, this is what God uses. This is what he needs. He needs our nothingness, and he can work with us the way we are in our nothingness. We don't have to prove ourselves. We just have to be united with him.
Yeah. But also to branch off with you, Francesca, it's very true, because in our weaknesses, in our lowest points, in that way, it shows God can take over and just take care of it. So we can see the awesomeness and power of God, you know, and just, yeah. So it's just, that's so awesome what you said. It's so true that is truly the best time for God to manifest who he really is to us and to the world.
Amen.
And you use the word wisdom, which is sometimes conflicted and confused with intelligence. Intelligence is one thing, but what is wisdom? Well, let's go to the Summa for that, as we can close. So the Catechism of the Summa, it's chapter 12, and it states, is there a gift of the Holy Spirit that corresponds to the virtue of charity? The answer, yes. It is the gift of wisdom, which is the most perfect of all the gifts. What is the gift of wisdom? The gift of wisdom is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which affects that man under the direct action of the Holy Spirit, judges all things by reference to the highest and most sublime of all causes, which is the wisdom itself of God, insofar as it is made manifest to us by faith. End quote. Wisdom, superior to intelligence. But we have to be sort of intelligent to desire wisdom. Or with the gift of divine will, we don't have to be either. We don't have to be intelligent or wise.
That's great.
If we desire it, right? If we desire it, we're going to receive it.
That's good, Peter. That's good. By the way, I just have to bow down to the fact that you could pull these things right out off your fingertips, like the definition of wisdom from the Summa. Like you pull out
I happen just to be glancing at that today. If you saw my desk, you'd say, how do you find anything? But I guess in this madness, it makes it easier to find things when I need them. I guess, I don't know.
Well, Peter, I think one day you need to take a picture so we can see this legendary desk of the organized chaos. Yeah.
It's probably not as bad as it, but to me, my wife goes by, she goes, how do you know what you're doing? I said, I don't know.
You can turn the camera. We can see now.
Yeah, maybe I can. Let's see.
Okay, this is the grand finale. Peter's
I feel
desk.
Like we should do a drum roll.
I can't even get the camera off. Who's saying?
Or the planets.
Oh, don't worry. Oh, wow. Hey, we can see books, papers.
Lots of books. Ooh, lots of yellow highlight. Wow. Lots of papers.
This is the human base of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of Peter.
This is just a clutter of me. It's been like this my whole life. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Oh, thanks be to God. If nothing else, sisters, anything else?
I like your sweater. This is blue, light blue.
This.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like light blue. It's I guess they call this a surfing shirt or sand shirt, so you don't get scraped on the beach. But yeah, I like
it's
wearing
nice.
It's light. It's
nice.
It's comfortable, and it almost matches Our Lady behind me.
Yeah.
Almost. I can't
the
see
the son of the mama.
Yeah, I can't see it. There we go. Okay. All right. Any closing thoughts?
No, really no. The Holy Spirit is stopped on me like the Holy Spirit during the Annunciation. Waiting for my fiat. There is nothing. No.
Well, he gave you a fiat. Take your gumball. I'm
not
going.
No, I have. Do you say your fiat? I remember the joke of mother say, do you know why Our Lady she traveled on the donkey?
Why?
Because she gave her fiat to God. This is wisdom.
Yes, but it's very true. In fact, I'm going to follow up with another fiat story. I try to emulate what St. Hannibal said, you know, don't go up to everyone about the divine will, just go up to those who you feel sort of have an impulse to share the gift with. So this is one lady who attends daily mass, and I think she's, you know, she's reading things. And so I said, okay, I'm prompted to spread the divine will to her. So after mass, I went up to her, started talking to her, and she's really like excited. And I'm talking about. And then I finally got down to the part is, and all we have to do is give our fiat. And this is exactly her reaction. Fiat, I can't believe it. You won't believe it. My son just bought a Fiat. It's black. It's got red interior. It's got air conditioning. It's got A&M Ray.
Oh, no.
She wasn't listening to anything I was saying. She was just being kind. That's funny. But that's okay.
It went right over her head.
When we were at that retreat, you know, near Rome, the Italians were there, and then we were taking picture, like all the group. And then everybody was saying, Fiat! And then one lady on the back, Maserati!
Oh, boy. Well, what are you going to do? God's so good.
Last words.
Thanks be to God. No, I'm going to give everyone else
Maserati,
the last words.
Very important. Maserati.
I'm going to let everyone unmute themselves if they'd like to and say goodbye to the sisters until we see each other again. Did I do it right? Yeah, everyone can unmute themselves.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Good night. Thank you, sisters.
Thank you so much.
Goodbye,
we love you
people.
All. I love you.
You don't hear anybody, but we love you.
Yeah, I think I assume you, but we love y'all. Pray for us. We pray for you.
Well, or as we would say in New York, we love yous, guys.
Or in
Georgia.
Forget about you, it. We can say that you are all humble because you are all hidden.
I don't know what's wrong here. I thought I knew you.
Bye.
Goodbye. Good night, everybody. Thank you for
good
your
night.
Prayer.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, somebody.
There's George.
Thanks,
George, for breaking the ice.
Yeah, George.
Yeah, God bless you all.
God bless you.
Thank you. I could use a lot of that.
Okay. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you.
Somebody has my name, Margarita.
Oh, my boy. Woman. Goodbye, Texas. Goodbye, Connecticut.
Harun Kumar. Saha.
Johnny
Bani. Bye, Luis Salvatore.